Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms, the first chapter. The book of Psalms, the first chapter. We will begin in verse 1. As we are reading these verses, remember that these Psalms are written by David, a man who knew what the struggles in life were all about, yet he was a man who is described as having a heart for God. Listen as he writes, "How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers or mockers or people who would deny what God has done. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." Reading again the second verse, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Let me ask you a question. In recent weeks, we have been talking about the spiritual war, the spiritual battle that is going on between God and between the devil. And what we have said is this. We have said that Satan always masquerades, that he always has a disguise, that every verse, every passage in Scripture, what we find is that Satan is in disguise. The only exceptions to that are when Satan appears with Jesus Christ in the garden, or rather in the mountains right before Christ enters his ministry. We find Satan at that point appearing before Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ can recognize him. All other places in Scripture, we have said that Satan masquerades. And we have said that the only way that you and I can recognize Satan, because he's disguised, is by knowing the truth of God's Word. Because Satan always lies. John 8:44 says that Satan is the father of all lies. So there's no other way for you or I to identify the presence of Satan. We even looked in the Scripture and we saw how Satan would oftentimes try to speak or try to influence people by using someone of influence in their life. Like Jesus, Satan spoke through Simon Peter, who had just professed Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And that's exactly who Satan spoke through. And so what we've said is not only is he disguised, but what he does is he knows how to use his disguise because he speaks through people of influence in our lives. And so unless we know the truth, we'll not be able to recognize when Satan is present. Someone said this morning that in a bank, the what they teach tellers is not how to recognize a counterfeit bill. What they do is they teach a teller what the original looks like. And if they know what the original looks like, then they will be able to recognize a counterfeit. Do you know this book so that you would be able to know when Satan is lying because he is speaking contrary to this book? Well, this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. The title of the sermon is Why the Bible is Worth Believing. Why the Bible is Worth Believing. Now, here's the first point. The reason why I believe the Bible is worth believing is because, number one, the Bible is a verb. The Bible is a verb. Now, what comes to your mind when I say the Bible is a verb? What does a verb mean? Action. So the Bible then is a book of action. Well, what kind of action? As opposed to a noun. What is a noun? Person, place, or thing. Okay? Now let me give you a comparison. Compare the Bible to the Quran. The Quran is a noun. It contains facts. It contains happenings. It professes to contain history. It contains facts about Muhammad as the messenger of Allah. But you know what the Quran does not contain? It does not contain anything about what Allah has done to know you. The Quran contains nothing about what Allah has done to know the followers of Islam. It contains persons, it contains facts, it contains places, it contains things that you must do in order to earn the favor of Allah. It contains things that you must do in order to earn the mercy of Allah. But it contains nothing that Allah has done for you. Compare that to the Bible. The Bible is a verb. What the Bible contains, it contains persons, it contains places, it contains history, it contains commandments. But the one thing that uniquely distinguishes the Bible from all other books of religion is what God has done to know humanity. One of the great theologians of all time was St. Augustine, who wrote in the 3rd century, he said, "O God, thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." In other words, the Bible says that God is love. God is love, and because God is love, what He does is He moves in that love in order to know you and me. It's like God, in that love, creates you and I to know Him. He creates us to have a personal relationship with Him. That is why I say the Bible is a verb. This marvelous God is a holy God. The same thing is declared about God as is declared about Allah, in the sense that Allah, according to Islam, is declared to be holy and just. So is Jehovah God. But there's a big difference. You see, the Bible contains information that tells me that in my human standard, I cannot reach God on my own. You and I live in a culture that defines God in this way. It defines God as beneficent. It defines God as loving. It defines God as the kind of God that pretty much, because He's forgiving, He pretty much will do what is necessary to give you entry into heaven for no reason than because He's love. What that means is that view basically says that you don't need a Savior. What that view says is that Jesus Christ is one among many. That you can go this way, or you can go this way, you can go this way, or you can go this way. You don't need a Savior. Because God is beneficent and loving, as opposed to the definition of Allah, by the way. But God is beneficent and loving, and so you don't need a Savior. And so, if you're just as good as the next guy, then that ought to be good enough. Whereas the Bible says, God does this. In the Old Testament, what God did is He rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And you know how He did that? After performing several miracles, what happens is God says to the people of Israel through Moses, He says, "Take a lamb and slay a lamb. And then take the blood of that lamb and paint it on the doorpost of your house. And when the angel of death comes through the camp, when he sees the blood on the lamb, on the doorpost, he will pass over that house, and the firstborn in that house will not die." Now, if you don't paint the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death will enter that home, even though it is of the nation of Israel, it will enter that home, and the firstborn will die. Can I ask you a question? What do you think God was saying when He told the people of Israel to paint blood on the doorpost? You think it really mattered? Do you think the angel of death really needed to have blood on the doorpost to recognize that this was a house of an Israelite? Or was God pointing to another salvation that would take place because God so loved the world that He would provide the Lamb? And that's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ dies on a cross for our sins. And in a sense, the blood is painted on the doorpost by your belief and your faith. And now your sins are placed on that, on Christ as the Savior. And now He dies in your place. And God has made a way. God has come to humanity and he says, this is what must happen in order for you and I to have a personal relationship together, is I must do something with your sin. And I will do that because I love you. See, I would like in the Bible to a love letter. It's a love letter that God wrote to all of human beings. Now think about it, if you were to receive a love letter. If you received a love letter from someone, it might be from someone that you didn't want to love. So when you got that love letter, what you did is you threw it away because you didn't like the sender. Then another way to respond to a love letter is, well, you receive a love letter and you're not sure the way you feel. You're not sure if you want to return the love. Maybe you don't know the person well enough, or you just want to see what that person's like. And so you open that love letter and you read it, you believe it, but you're just not ready. And I think that's a third way to respond to a love letter. And that is to receive it as precious. That is to receive it as something to cherish. See, that's what the psalmist is describing in the second verse when he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. Think about God's word as a love letter. And you can respond to that love letter in one of three ways. Maybe you don't like the sender. Maybe you're in here this morning and you're not so sure about this God of love business. Maybe someone in your family or your close friends, they were an atheist or there was a person in your life that influenced you so that, you know, you just are not so sure about this sender of the love letter. And so you don't want anything to do with the Bible. You don't want anything to do with trusting God because you have chosen not to receive and not to open that love letter. That's the first way you can respond to the Bible. You can simply be an unbeliever. The second way is the individual who says, yeah, you know what? I know that this is God's word. Oh, I believe the Bible. But I'm just not so sure that it's really relevant to me. I mean, after all, Pastor Kip, I mean, you know, I go to school every day and people who talk about Jesus or about the Bible, people make fun of them. So I'm going to put this Bible over here on the side. I'm just not going to read it as much as maybe I should. You know, a lot of Christians never discover that God's word is a delight. Think about what it means when the text says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Is that how you describe the Bible, as a delight? I mean, do you pick it up enough to even know how delightful it is? You know, I've told you about in my own life the times that I discovered the absolute power and joy of this book. And you know this morning as I'm speaking to you, you know that I am speaking to you as someone who has experienced the delight of God's word. I'm not speaking to you as a preacher. I may be a preacher, but I'm not speaking to you as someone who has been paid to tell you these things about the Bible. I'm speaking to you as one who has experienced them. I am speaking to you one as who has received that love letter, and I pick it up and I open it and I want to read it, I want to read it, I want to read it, and I want to read it again. Because God's, somehow, I have discovered that about God's law. God wants you to discover that. He wants your life. He wants you to. Rachel is so precious, isn't she? I mean, you know, she's up here just thanking the teachers, and she is so filled with excitement that I don't know about you, but I wanted to go be a teacher just because she would. It's like, you know, what I'm saying is the psalmist is saying, I delight in this law. And so he's saying, I don't go here and read this book because somebody's telling me I've got to. But I discovered something about it. There's a delight in it. Because God is love. I have experienced God's love. And because I've experienced it personally, I come to it. Let me explain it this way for you. My youngest son, Dave, and his wife, Alice, they bought a house a few weeks ago. And for the last, 3 weeks, here's what my Saturdays have been like. I'll tell you just about yesterday's. It's a very old house, and what they're doing is they have gutted the entire first floor, knocked out all the walls. The only thing that's left on the first floor is a chimney right in the very center. Okay? And it's an old home, and so here's the way the walls were built, using plaster. Okay, here's the way you work with plaster. I can explain this to you because I have torn it out. Okay? Behind the plaster is a 1x4 slat. It's, very thin, and what it is, it's nailed to two 2x4s, and they're probably about a half inch apart. And then what someone does is they take plaster and they put it on those 1x4s about a half inch thick, and it becomes the wall. Okay? Well, he's tearing down all the walls. Even the outside, he's tearing down this outside wall that is this inner wall. The only thing that's left is the very outside wall. Okay, here's what I've been doing. Yesterday, I got there about 9 o'clock, and I got the crowbar, and I'm pulling these 1x4 slats. I'm just jerking them off the wall. And the plaster is flying everywhere. I got eyeglasses on, and I've got a mask for the dust. I even at one point had a hard hat on because I was pulling the stuff out of the ceiling, and it's falling all over me. By the end of the day, I literally was coated with dirt. I mean, I had this eye thing on. It's like, it looked like I had a mask on. The only thing that was white on my face was where the glasses were and where the mask was. And then I hugged my son when I was done. Let me ask you a question. You think he hugged me any differently? You think my son had something in his heart that said, thank you, Dad? You think maybe that because I had sweated on behalf of my son, he felt a bond with me? God gave me an opportunity to be a dad, and I took advantage of that opportunity. And what happened was, because I sweated on behalf of my son, the love that he already had for me was deepened. You realize that's what God's done for you and me? He has sweated on behalf of us on the cross. You see, love is a verb. And God, this precious God. Oh, yeah, I know the rules are important to him. But you know what he wants? He wants your heart. And he will do anything for your heart, even die for you. And the Bible, it is the revelation of love as a verb. Secondly, do you know that the phrase, thus saith the Lord, is used 418 times out of 31,102 verses in this book? That's 1.34% of all verses in this book contain the phrase, thus saith the Lord. Now, think about what that means. Because in our culture, we don't like the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." What we would prefer it say is, if you feel like it, then try it. Or we might prefer it say something like, well, as long as it doesn't offend anybody, then try it. Or we would want our ministers to say, instead of saying, "Thus saith the Lord," we would want our ministers to say, "It seems like to me, I think that maybe this is the way it is." Or, you know, you can try it this way and you can try it this way. And they're pretty much the same. It's whatever you feel fits for you. I love the Bible because it's a verb. But I also love it because it is absolute truth. "Thus saith the Lord" means "thus saith the Lord." It doesn't mean as long as it doesn't conflict with what your personal counselor is saying. Or it doesn't mean so long as everybody's happy. As long as no one gets their feathers ruffled. That's not what it means. The Bible claims to be uniquely truth. Uniquely. Uniquely absolute truth. The Bible knows nothing of relative truth. Relative truth says, if this is your way, that's okay. It's truth to you. And this is your way, and that's okay. It's truth to you. We can have truth if you want to follow Islam. You can have truth if you want to be a Buddhist. You can have truth if you want to be a Christian. It really doesn't matter, see, because truth is defined relative to the individual. I need you to hear, "Thus saith the Lord, there is no name under heaven by which men shall be saved except Jesus Christ." Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That is what absolute truth means. Now, what does that mean to you and I in a culture that frowns on absolute truth? That means that I must live and function in the world as it is, but not participate in the lies of the world, because Satan would have you and me hang on to that lie, submit to that lie, so that the truth loses its clarity for you. Now, I'm not telling us at all that what you and I are supposed to do is make someone believe something that they don't want to believe. Jesus never made anybody believe anything they didn't want to believe, but he always spoke the truth. And so what that says to me is, relative to other faiths and other religions, well, you know, I'm sorry they're wrong. I'm sorry they're wrong. Now, I'm not going to stand up in someone's face and say, "You know what? You are so stupid. You are just so wrong." No, I'm just going to say, "You know what? I've come to know the truth in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, thus says the Lord." And for me to hold and believe in relative truth is to deny the Bible at its very foundation. No, this book is absolute truth. So I think what we need to do is we need to examine our belief systems and our culture and figure out what we believe that is from culture. You see, that's exactly what's happening in these opening verses. When he says, "Blessed is the man who does not stand in the counsel of the wicked, who does not receive, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, who does not walk in the path of sinners." What he's saying is, here's a man who has come to understand that only God's word contains truth. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to be aware of where lies can creep into our faith and our system. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to close them off. We're not supposed to let them have a place in our lives and in our hearts. It's like at the house yesterday. Let me tell you what I at one point what it was like. Okay, at one point in the kitchen, there was plaster. There were the 1x4s that the plaster was attached to. On top of the plaster was ceramic tile. And then on top of the ceramic tile, they had put drywall. There were like three different surfaces. And in order to build, you know what you had to do? You had to pull them all out. He's not trying to build on top of plaster, on top of ceramic tile, on top of drywall. Had to pull everything out. Get down to the bare 2x4s. Get down to the wood. And now once you're down to the bare essentials, now what we do is we build on the on that. It's like the foundation. You see, a lot of us need to do this. We need to take all this stuff that is not of God. And by the way, the only way you're going to know it is you're going to read it. You know, who picks up a love letter and doesn't read it? How is it that we can call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are not drawn to this book? There's something wrong with that picture, my friends. Now, don't misunderstand me. The one thing he is not talking about is the shoulds. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about this. He wants you and I to wake up in the morning so that we cannot wait to pick up this book. And I'll tell you something. I'm not trying to lift myself up, but I can promise you this. I may have stumbled throughout yesterday. I may have fallen as a minister and as a Christian. I may have said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing, but I'll tell you one thing I know. The next morning, I cannot wait. I cannot wait to pick this book up and to get along with my Jesus. I can't wait. And when I get there, he's not going to take his finger and point it at me and say, "How dare you do such and such?" No, it's going to be amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved and has saved and will save and always save me. Now, I'll tell you what, now that's an absolute truth I want to hold on to. And lastly, you know what I like about this book? There are no pieces left over. Let me explain that for you. There are no pieces left over. My wife's already giggling. You see, in my house, I am the one who always tears things down, never puts them back together, because I don't put them back together right. And when I do put them together, I always have pieces left over. Always. This past week, on Monday, we have a Maytag dryer, had a Maytag dryer, and 25 years old plus, and it died. So my job was to take the dryer out of the utility room, put it in my truck, take it up to the dump, toss it, then go get a new dryer and put it in. Now, that might seem easy to you, but it's not like taking out a little toaster, you know? It's heavy. It's heavy, and I was doing it by myself, and you realize that a dryer, the electric cord does not come with a dryer? What you've got to do is you either got to buy an electric cord, or what you've got to do is take your old cord off and put the old cord on your new dryer. Well, there's only one problem. My dryer's 25 years old. They don't make cords the way my old one was. And so I'm trying to figure out how to do this because I'm trying to save money. And some of you say, "Well, you know, when I bought my dryer, they delivered it." Well, I could have done that too for $55. But anyway, I'm trying to get the old cord out, and I can't even get it out off of the old dryer. And so finally I gave up, and I went up and I spent the $10 to get the electric cord, and then I finally get the dryer, I finally get the electric cord in there, and there's only one problem. I'm all finished and it seems to be working, and I look and I got two pieces left over. Debbie came home at the end of the day and she says, "What are these pieces?" I said, "I don't know. They're left over from the dryer." There are no pieces left over. It fits. It fits. This book fits. It talks about heaven. It talks about hell. It talks about righteousness. It talks about holiness. It talks about sin. It talks about evil. It talks about Satan. It talks about God. It talks about the need that you and I have for a Savior. And everything fits. It fits. There are no pieces left over. There aren't any unanswered questions. This book works. One of the reasons why I believe the Bible is because it all fits. Whether it has to do with evolution, whether it has to do with the last days, it fits. You know, I don't know where you are with this book. Maybe it's on your shelf. Maybe it's getting dust all over it. Maybe you don't have one. You want to delight in something? When the Scripture says, in everything He does, He prospers. You know what He's saying? When your delight is in this, you will know God's way and God's will. He will order your steps. And in everything you do, it will be better. I'm not talking about putting money in your bank account. He's talking about life being better. Let's pray. Father, it's not an accident that you said that the Word is like milk. Milk for a newborn, in fact, Father. Satan has somehow deceived us into thinking that we don't need that milk. Or he's deceived us, Father, into thinking that it's all about shoulds, have to, need to, as opposed to delight. It is my prayer, God, that you would open your Holy Scriptures to us, that we might know the joy of the Lord. Blessed be our soul in Christ. In Jesus' name, hallelujah and amen. Our musicians will come now to lead us in a closing hymn. God has spoken to you in some way and you feel led of the Lord to come and share that with me or with the deacon beside me. I encourage you to do that. But let's stand as we let Jesus Christ be our Lord and Savior in praise this morning. Let's stand as they lead us in singing. You come as God leads you. Join me in a word of prayer. Love you, Jesus. Love you, love you, love you. I thank you for the cross, O Father. It is the doorpost upon which you painted the blood of the Lamb. Bless us in the cross, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen and hallelujah.
You said in 3 days you would rise. You did in your life. You rule, you'll say you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. You take away our sins, oh God.
Thank you.
You gave away your life for us. You came down. You saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your great love. You live, you died. You said in 3 days you would rise. You did, and you're alive. You'll say you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. You take away sins away from God. You gave away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. hearts are unchanged because of your great love. You live, you died, you said in 3 days you would rise. You did, and you're alive. You rule, you reign, you reign. You say you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. We'll sing your praises.
I need some help.
You lived, you died, you said in 3 days you would rise. You did, and you're alive. You reign, you reign. Say you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises.
You live,
you die. You said in 3 days you would rise. You did, and you're alive. Coming back again, I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. The earth will sing your
Jerry's gonna jump in because it